going with the message. And so I shared with her what I'll share with you right off the bat this morning. And it's this. As I was praying about, you know, ministry and praying about what to minister today and what to minister over the next little while, Eric, if you could give me just a little bit more on my mic, please, I'd appreciate it. That way I won't have to strain my voice. Here's what the Lord began to say to me. He said, it's time for the people of God to get back to the basics. Amen. And I thought, all right, Lord, well, what are the basics? And he gave me 10 things right off the bat. I wrote them down. And I love it when the Lord, when you ask the Lord and he begins to speak to you right away, you need to have a pen and pencil with you. And so, now don't get nervous. I'm not going to try to cover all 10 of these things today, because I want to take my time with all of these things over the next little while. And when he said back to the basics, the very first thing he said was the new birth. Say that with me, the new birth. Then he said the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, he said the renewing of the mind. Number four, he said putting on the new man. Number five, he said, make sure that your actions correspond. Now, I'm going to skip over 6 and 7 because I didn't write them down. Number 8 was this, growing in grace. And number 9 was growing in faith. And then number 10, which would be at the end of this list, would be reaching the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Amen. Coming to the place where you and I are exactly what the Scripture said we are, as He is, so are we in this world. Amen? How many know that as He is, so are we in this world? Now, for those of you that are a little bit chilly, I have turned the air conditioning back. You know, in other words, I've increased the temperature. I haven't made it colder. So if you're cold, raise your hand. Let me see your hands. Anybody hot? Everybody's in good shape. Great. All right. Praise God. I was going to have you all switch places if you were. How many know that everything started in your Christian life that day you made Jesus Lord of your life? That's where it all begins. And I think a lot of times we take so much for granted in terms of the word Christian. Pastor Linkus down in Florida, he came up with another phrase. He called it Christ followers. I like that. In other words, it's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's another to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be a Christian, another thing to be a disciple of that new birth. Well, in John chapter 3, we have the story, of course, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. I called him the original Nick at night. And when he comes to Jesus, he said, you know, he said, we know you must be a teacher. This is verse 2, come from God. For no man could do the miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, now notice this, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, say born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. And then Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? See, he thought Jesus was talking about a natural birth. But Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some translations say, born of the womb and from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he said two important things in verse 3 and verse 5. Number one, he said, without the new birth experience, you can't see, in other words, perceive and understand how the kingdom of God works. And without the new birth, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be. Now notice he didn't say it'd be a good idea. He didn't say I heartily recommend it. He said you must. Everybody say must.
Must.
Now I wasn't really good in English, but I know must is an imperative word. In other words, that leaves no room for any wavering or any waffling or any flip-flop. You must be born again. Now, most of you remember I told you that this week that just passed, on Friday, I was asked to go up and be part of a fallen heroes ceremony for Trooper First Class William P. Mills, Jr., who was killed in the line of duty. Trooper Mills was killed in the line of duty 40 years ago yesterday, but they had the the honorary ceremony, hero ceremony, on Friday. And so one of my former cadets and now retired MSP, first sergeant, now she's a civilian, works in the barracks doing background investigation, she asked me to come up and take part in this ceremony. Of course, I readily agreed to do that. Bill and I were not in the same academy class together, but we did go to high school together. So I knew Bill, even though I never really worked the road with him. And I remember very vividly the weekend he was killed. We had been out singing on the road. And, of course, you know, when you're out on the road in those days, back in 1979, there were no cell phones. There was no internet. So when you were away from home, you were away from the local news. So when we got up Monday morning, or when I got ready to go to work Monday morning, we turned the news on and found out that Bill had been killed that weekend. Now, there's a point to my story. Y'all like my stories? I know Amy does. I know Amy does. Lynette would like them if they're shorter. But I have to fill in all the blanks, you understand. So I remember vividly hearing on the news that he had been killed. So I went over to the ceremony yesterday and started talking with a lot of the guys that I used to work with I hadn't seen for a while and different things. My point in the story is this. Four different people on Friday I had a chance to interact with and share my testimony of how I came to know Jesus. One of them is the entire troop commander for the entire Washington Metro troop. He's the captain. He's in charge. And he was a speaker. He was the one that talked, and I was the one that did the opening prayer. Then the fellow that did the benediction was a detective sergeant at Easton Barrack, and I got to talk with him and found out that he has a master's degree from Liberty University. Wow. And he did a tour of duty in Afghanistan. Wow. As a Marine infantryman. And now he's a detective sergeant in state police, and he looked like he's only about 35. I don't know how in the world they do all that in that short period of time. Found out that he's a believer. Well, I found that out by listening to him pray at the end. You know, when people pray, you can locate them. I said you can locate people when they pray. But the captain and this detective sergeant and two other people that I interacted with, one of the other persons that I interacted with was, again, one of my cadets years ago who is a retired trooper now, and he had to retire early because he was injured in an accident where he tried to deep fry a turkey. And the thing exploded, and he caught on fire from about the waist up, and had the helicopter not got there in time, he probably would have died, but helicopter got there, and shock trauma got him out and saved his life. State police saved a trooper's life. And I got a chance to talk with him. And then one other person who was very close to the situation where Trooper Mills was killed was another trooper who got the original call to go to this domestic disturbance. And instead of him going, Trooper Mills said, I was just there the other day. I'm familiar with it. I'll go. So he's dealing with a lot of what ifs. He's dealing with a lot of it should have been me. Are you here? I got a chance to interact with every one of these people on a different level simply because I went and had an opening prayer. And I wish I had time to go into all of it, but I'll share just a short bit of this. Now, this all ties in with being born again. You know, when I was growing up, and I still am, when I was growing up in Vienna, Hee Haw salutes, my hometown, population 368 when everybody's home, I really had no comprehension of anything after high school except to be a state trooper. That's, you know, what I wanted to do. I thought at one time I had an opportunity to get an appointment to the Air Force Academy and become a pilot, and then there was a thing called the Vietnam War, and I changed my mind, Stanford. And you know what I'm talking about because you're a veteran. You serve there. So I changed my mind and went in the state police. And that's all I had on my mind. But you see, God has a plan for your life. And that plan starts when you find, if you will, Jesus. He's not the one lost. But when you find out, I guess is a better way to say it, that you need a Savior. And so I had the opportunity to share with the captain the other day that it was a trooper who led me to the Lord. And you've heard my testimony. And then that sparked something with him. He said, well, I need your contact information. And he began to tell me about his journey, what he called his journey of faith, and how he had left the faith and how he'd walked away from the faith because, listen to what he said. He said, I couldn't understand when the preacher would say, God is so good, and yet I saw so much evil. And so, you know, that was an interesting conversation. And we're going to continue that conversation, because I had an opportunity after he got done telling me how he made it through all that. And you know, some people still haven't made it through that yet. Can I just say this to you? I'm going to. God is a good God, and he's good all the time. And that's rule number one. Rule number two is, when something doesn't seem like that, refer back to rule number one. God is a good God. The devil's a bad devil. God's not behind the troubles. He's not behind all the evil that happens in the world. And so you got to understand that man has a part to play, and the devil's highly organized. He'd been at it for a long time. Now, he's defeated as far as we're concerned. He has no right to put his program on us. But sometimes, as Sister Donna said, we don't get up close enough to the table. Sometimes we let the crumbs fall to the floor. Sometimes we don't really walk through what the new birth actually has started in our lives. Now, there aren't any babies here this morning, I don't think, any little babies. But you know, when a little baby is born, when he or she is birthed, they can't do hardly anything. About the only thing they can do is eat and the other thing. That's about all they know how to do. But they are born with certain reflexes. One of them is the sucking reflex. Isn't that right? And so they know how to cry when they're hungry or when they need changing. A lot of Christians cry when they need changing. So, but that little baby has to grow up. And, you know, if you see a 12-year-old and he's still got a bottle that you got to push through his mustache, there's a problem right there. So when we get born again, that's the beginning of everything. And so I had this conversation with him. The other fellow that had caught on fire and everything has now been diagnosed with throat cancer. And he's got a hole in this, what do you call that bone? The tibia? He's got a hole in that bone, so he's got to walk just strictly using his thigh muscle. Probably the cancer's in that bone as well as his throat. And I had a chance to talk with him and pray with him and tell him, you know, that God is a healer. Yes. Then the other trooper that I had a chance to talk to was the trooper that should have gone on that call, and he's dealing with a lot of unforgiveness of himself. He's also dealing with a lot of unforgiveness about some of the command decisions that were made surrounding some of that. And you got to understand a little bit of the inner workings of how these things operate. But I looked at him and I said, well, you know, it's been 40 years. And I looked at him and I said, it's time for you to forgive yourself. And it's time for you to forgive this one and that one. And he looked at me and he said, I know that, but it's really hard. I said, I know. God didn't say it would be easy. But I looked at him and I said, you're not hurting anybody but yourself. And you know what he said? I know that. Now, isn't that interesting? That had I not gone, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to interact with these four people. And of course, you don't know anybody else that may be affected just by the short little prayer. But I want to say this to you this morning. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And when you got born again, that was the beginning. Now, how do you get born again? Well, you know, a lot of us have different stories, a lot of different testimonies. And Lynette's talked about testimonies here. And now I've said this, nobody can give your testimony better than you. And your testimony is not all the terrible things you did, necessarily. It's not all the terrible things that happened to you, necessarily. But your testimony is really how God brought you out of all that. Amen. Now, Nicodemus, he's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He sees Jesus doing these miracles, and so he goes to him. He must have done it at nighttime because he didn't want to be known, you know. And Jesus just simply says to him, said, you need to be born again from above so you can see and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we know from Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the natural things. It's righteousness. Say it with me. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God's all about. Ecclesiastes 8:4 tells us where the word of a king is, there's authority. So we know that in the kingdom of God, there's authority. There's power in the word. Say that with me. Power in the word. Now, for a person to get born again, there has to be two agencies that I want to talk about. First of all is the agency of the Holy Spirit, and the second is the agency of the Word. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit quickened a word to your spirit. Now, in my case, and I know my story better than yours, I was raised a Methodist. I never have rescinded my membership, so I guess I'm still a Methodist. And, you know, when you join the Methodist Church, you're there forever. So I was raised a Methodist, and you remember Susie Hitch? I went to her class. And when I was 12 years old, I stood before the pastor, and the pastor asked me, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was raised from the dead?" And, you know, and Miss Susie Hitch told me what to say. And so I said that. But you see, that was just intellectually agreeing. It takes more than an intellectual agreement to be saved. And so when I was 20 and I started working with a trooper by the name of Buster Bosman, I found out that I really wasn't a Christian. And I've said this before, and y'all get a kick out of this, but we listened to a fellow on the radio that had a radio broadcast called Amazing Facts. And didn't know at the time that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so Buster ordered some of his literature. And when we got the literature, it was full of demons and devils and hell and fire and brimstone and judgment. And I've literally said that that man scared the hell right out of me. That is a true story. And after 2 months of listening to Buster's, but really what happened, all kidding aside, was Buster's personal testimony of how that the Lord had delivered him from alcohol as a trooper. Delivered him from gambling, delivered him from smoking, healed him of bladder cancer, and had done so many things in his life. And this man wasn't just talking to my head, he was talking to my spirit. Now, Buster wasn't the kind of guy to get up in front of people and talk. He, you know, we had him here one time for an anniversary service. He said, "I'll come, but don't ask me to say anything." But now one-on-one, he couldn't be beat. And so after 2 months, he invited me to go to Delmarva Camp up in Laurel on a Thursday night, August the 31st, 1967. You knew that was Thursday night, right? And so I went there that night not to hear Ray Chamberlain preach. I didn't go there that night to see the choir, even though Lynette was in the choir, and I had seen her on TV, thought she looked pretty good. And but that's not really why I went. I went there that night with one thing on my mind. And that was to get saved, or whatever that meant. Whatever it was going to take for me to go to heaven, not go to hell, I'm going to get it done that night. When you're 20 and you're thinking about, you know, maybe this thing could all be over anytime, you know. And so I went there that night to get born again. I didn't know that's what they called it, but that's where I went. I never go by there today. I never go by Route 13 in that area of Laurel that I don't look over there and think about that old-fashioned campground where one day I knelt Phil in the sawdust and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I didn't pray this fancy big prayer. You know, some people say you got to pray this, you got to pray that, you got to pray the other. The words are not nearly as important as the heart. And so when I got down to the altar, now a lot of you have heard me say this before, but faith comes by hearing. When I got down to the altar, I started to, you know, I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know how to pray. Because I'd quit praying for about 8 years. Mom used to pray with me every night before her bed. And when I got to be 12, I said, you know, I don't need you to pray with me anymore. I'll pray by myself. Well, you know what happens when that happens. You stop. I did pray a couple times when I got in trouble as a teenager. That hit home with a couple people. But this pastor, and thank God for altar workers. Thank God for people who know to pray with other people around the altar. And he came up to me and he said, "Young man, do you want to give your heart to Christ?" And I remember saying, "Yes, but I don't know how to do that." And he said, "Just pray this prayer with me." And he said 7 words, Sister Mom. He said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And those 7 words, prayed from my heart, changed my life forever. I got born again, even though I didn't know that's what it was. And the Spirit of God came into my life, even though I didn't know that's what happened. Now today, the erudite biblical scholar that I am, after 50-some years, I know the scripture now that says, verily, verily, John 5:24, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, I know that today. I know now, if any man be in Christ, if any man, if any man, and the word before that that's often left out is therefore. So it's not a condition, if any man, it's because that person is in Christ. Therefore, because you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You've been born again. Hallelujah. Now, Roosevelt Toussaint, we adopted him, not formally, but we sponsored him as an orphan in Haiti with Tom and Bev when he was like, I don't know, 14, 15 years old, just a teenager. And we told Tom and Bev that we wanted to sponsor the young man that they thought had the greatest potential to become a preacher someday. They immediately said Roosevelt. Well, Roosevelt, he heard Bev and Tom. Now, Roosevelt, of course, is Haitian. And when he heard Bev and Tom say that if you come to Christ, you'll be a new creature, he thought that if he accepted Christ, he'd be white. Now, he said it, so I'm just telling you what he said. He thought he's going to be white because Bev and Tom were white. So. But see, the outer man is not what gets changed. Now, I will say this. If the inner man gets changed, it'll show up on the outside. Amen. But see, what happens is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, when you stand on it, when you believe it and you say it, it makes a change in your life. Now, the new birth is so, so very vital. Because if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom, and you certainly can't enter something that you can't see. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Y'all got time for this today? 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just see how far we can get along these lines. This is absolutely, I think, so important right now. Particularly where we are as a church, where we are as individuals in our individual life. You're not going to get anywhere you don't set out to go. We have these GPS devices now in our cars, and we've got smartphones. The first time that I thought about getting a smartphone, I asked my daughter and my daughter-in-law both. I said, you reckon I'm smart enough to use one? And they said, well, Dad, we'll teach you how to use them. Well, the other day, instead of using the navigation in my car, I just took my iPhone and typed in an address and went to my Buick app, and the lady knew exactly where I was talking about, and she said, follow such and such a route. Well, to get where I wanted to go, I had to follow the instructions. Right. Now, I can't find fault with the instructions if I don't follow them. Right. And all of you that have navigation know when you leave the planned route, you have left the planned route. Somebody say, you have left the planned route. And then she'll say, would you like additional instructions? And too many Christians started out right, but they left the planned route. And then when they when the Holy Spirit began to say, you have left the planned route, would you like further direction? They turn him off. The same Spirit that you listen to and the Word that you listen to that got you born again will get you to your destination. 1 Peter chapter 1, watch this. Blessed be the God and Father, verse number 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, or has made us to be able to be born again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now let me say this. The same power of God that saved you is the same power of God that keeps you. Don't fall into the trap of condemnation that falls on so many Christians, that God loved you when you were a sinner, but after you came to Him, you've got to be perfect, or God won't love you anymore. If God loved you when you were a sinner and you didn't have time for Him, how much more does He love you now that you're His child? Now, that doesn't mean that we should be willfully disobedient. But I want you to know that there is no condemnation to those who are, what? In Christ, to those who do everything right? No. To those who never make a mistake? No. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore how much? No condemnation. So the same power of God that got you born again is the same power of God that keeps you as a child of God. I've had people say to me, well, that sounds like eternal security. You got it. You got it. As long, amen, as my faith is real and sincere and genuine, and it is, I'm His child. And you're His child. And if you jaywalk, you might get a ticket, but God will still love you. I don't mean a ticket from Him. I mean a ticket from the police. The meter mate. Hey, speaking of that, in Ocean City now, you don't put quarters in the meter anymore. I tried to use my credit card, and it wouldn't use my credit. It wouldn't accept my credit card. I don't know why. I tried three different ones. I hope I'm not like the lady that got the call from the bank that said, you're overdrawn. She said, I can't be. I still got checks. I hope that's not the case. But it just that machine wasn't working properly. But they have an app now called the Park Mobile app. You seen that? The Park Mobile app. And so you load that on your phone and you go through the process of creating your account, put your credit card number in there. Then you just tell them what meter you're at and the GPS locates you. And you go ahead and tell the Park Mobile app how long you want to park there. 2 hours, and it charges your credit card $5. Now, if you go out on the beach or something, remember when you used to have to go back up and put quarters? Now it'll beep and let you know your time is almost expired. Wow. You know, we're getting so high tech nowadays. We are getting so high tech. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if heaven could send us a text? You know they have. I said He has right here in that Bible. Now listen to the Message translation of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have been given a brand new life. Say that with me. A brand new life. With everything to live for. Years ago, we had a man in the church. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He and his wife both started coming to the church because Dwayne had witnessed to their son and got their son coming. And so she saw me one day. She worked in Walmart, that is. And she said, so you're the preacher that got my boy to church. I said, no, it was my son got him there. And so she said, well, we're going to come check your church out because if that church is good enough to get my son going, I want to be there. Well, he's a fine young man and married into our family. He was smart. And married a beautiful young lady named Kylie. Not Kylie Beaver, Kylie Dressler. And anyhow, the story is this. The gentleman, he had a heart attack. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he said this. Now, he's gone to be with the Lord, so I can tell the story. He said, they should have just let me die. I said, well, why did you call 911 then? He's just like Elijah. Elijah didn't want to die. He just said he did. Because if Elijah wanted to die, all he had to do stay right where he was, because Jezebel was going to take care of that tomorrow. But he said, why didn't they just let me die? And I said, why didn't you call 911? He said, well, I don't have anything to live for. And I looked at him, I said, don't you want to live long enough to see your grandchildren? And boy, when I said that. Now, first of all, Tony said he didn't want any children. I don't know about Kylie, but Tony said he didn't want any kids. Now he's got two and he's right silly over both of them. A baby changes everything, doesn't it? You sang that for us. So when I said that, it's like a spark came into him. And he thought, I do have something to live for. Yes. Now listen, I want you to turn to two people. Don't leave your seat. Turn to two people and say, we got something to live for. Matter of fact, we've got everything to live for. People still need you. Now, I've been gone from the state police now for 26 plus years. I was only in 28, so I've almost been gone as long as I was there. And yet today, I still have opportunities. to talk to young troopers, this one trooper there. I looked at his nameplate, and I said, you're Corporal Abbey. And he had corporal stripes, and I guess he thought I was a dunce, you know, corporal stripes in his nameplate. I said, you're Corporal Abbey. He said, yes, sir. They're so polite. Unless you mess with them. And I said, you don't know who I am. I said, but we're related. He says, what do you mean? I said, your grandmother's my cousin. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no, I knew you were on the job, but I never met you. I remember when you came down to the scale house after I retired. He said, you're Sergeant Willie. I said, yeah. He said, well, I've heard about you. I said, don't go any further. Don't go any further. But you see, his grandmother was my cousin. And she's the same age as my oldest brother. We have a brand new life with everything to live for. Say that with me. We have a brand new life with everything to live for. And that's all because you got born again one day. He went on to say in 1 Peter 1:3 in the message, the day is coming when you will have it all, life, healed, and whole. While we're right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go to verse number 18. Verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, now that's important, corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I saw something on the internet, and everything on the internet's true, of course. I saw this on Facebook, and this clickbait headline. A lot of times a headline has nothing to do with a story if you click on it. But this particular headline, I didn't click on it because I didn't want to hear what this fellow had to say. He said, Jesus really didn't pay the price for our sins. And I thought, I'm not clicking on that. Because if he believes that, I don't need to hear anything he's got to say. Listen, if Jesus didn't pay the price for our sins, we've got to pay it. Now, Dwayne, I came up with a softball analogy on my way to church this morning. In fast-pitch softball, which Mitch McKenzie, and I might say her daddy and her mommy, like it a lot. They like it a lot. In fast-pitch softball for the girls, they have a substitution rule. And a girl can be substituted for, go out of the game totally, and then re-enter later on. Is that right, Dwayne? Under certain parameters. Now, when I played ball, if you were substituted for, if a substitute came in for you in a baseball game, you were done for the day. Are you listening? Well, listen now. You have a substitute. His name is Jesus. He took your place. Don't re-enter the game. Don't re-enter the game. You've been substituted for. When Christ died, you died. When sin was laid on Him, your sin was laid on Him. When His blood was shed, it paid the price for your redemption. Don't re-enter the game. That's why we call it the vicarious substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He took your place. Now, Phil, you have prison ministry. You minister in the prisons. They're paying a price for crimes they committed, and rightly so. But those people don't need to be forgotten. They can still be redeemed. And thank God for the prison ministries that go in there and help these men and women who already feel so convicted and condemned and feel like there's nothing left for them, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ can totally change them from a convict to a convert. Glory to God. We knew a fellow by the name of Bear. Years ago, his name was Bear. He married a girl named Dove. And they were followers of Brother Copeland's ministry and Brother Jerry's ministry down in Texas. And we saw him, and you could tell by looking at him. One time, he'd been a rough hombre. But he now was just as gentle as a dove. Just as sweet as he could be. You know why? Because Jesus had touched his sin-hardened heart and created within him a brand new heart and a brand new spirit. He had gotten born again, and he was no longer the man he used to be. Glory to God. We have not been born again with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood. Say the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then if you look at verse 22, of the same chapter, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Now what we have here is the blood of Jesus, the incorruptible blood of Jesus, and the incorruptible seed of the Word of God working together, because the Holy Spirit is using that sacrifice, using that substitutionary payment, using that Word to penetrate our hearts and help us to realize we'll never be the same again. Come on, somebody. Now the devil likes to bring up stuff from the past. But I like to say it this way. You've heard me say it. The past is past. Everybody in here has got a past. Some of it's a little more checkered than others, but it's all forgiven. And when it dawned on me, not too long ago, several years ago, this revelation came to me, that when Christ went to the cross, He didn't just pay for some sin. He paid for all of it. He paid for every sin that had ever been committed and every sin that ever would be committed. He took care of it all in one substitutionary act of sacrifice. And so that simply means that not only is your past forgiven. Are you listening? If you mess up tomorrow, it's forgiven too. Oh good, I'm going to go out and mess up. No, you misunderstand. No. No, you don't willingly trample on the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why would you do that to somebody who loved you that much? Amen. See, anybody that says that message is going to give people a license to sin, first of all, find out they'll sin without the license. But they don't understand the heart of God. See, the fellow said this one time to me. He said, I don't cheat on my wife because I'm afraid I'll get caught. I don't cheat on my wife because I love my wife. Amen. So it's the same thing with God. We don't cheat on God because we're afraid of what might happen. We don't cheat on God because we love God. Amen. Don't we love Him today? I said, don't we love Him today? Think about where you'd be today if you hadn't got born again. I'd still be in Vienna, probably fishing for catfish. If I hadn't got born again, if I hadn't listened to Buster, if I hadn't done what the Holy Spirit, through Him, was leading me to do, I couldn't be anywhere today like, you know, we are. Aren't you glad you're saved today? I said, aren't you glad you're saved today? Your new birth came from God's living Word, the message says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Amplified. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then I'll probably need to borrow your Amplified Bible in just a second. We read this while ago, or quoted it while ago. Therefore, verse 17, if any man, say any man. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. You see, your past is past. Your past is passed. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Now, this is not saying that everything that happens is of God. It's talking about these new things in Christ. And all these new things that are becoming new are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or this is it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The Amplified Translation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Give me the next verse, please. In verse 18, but all these things are from God, who reconciled unto Himself through Christ, making us acceptable to Him, and watch this, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. That is that God was in Christ. Now watch this. Reconciling the world to Himself. Who did the reconciling?
God did.
Who did it?
God.
We didn't do it. We couldn't do it. He had to reconcile us to Himself. Not counting. Not counting. Not holding up and counting against men their trespasses. Oh, I heard a preacher say, he was on TV, and he said, one of these days, you're going to stand, and they do it this way, before God. You're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account of every sin you've ever committed. Not if you're saved. Not if you're born again. He took your sins. Not counting up or holding against men their trespasses, but rather canceling them. Canceling them. Now what happens to a debt, Sister Gail, that's canceled? No longer enforceable, is it? You know, and in the natural world, there's a debt like a mortgage on a home. When it's paid off, there'll still be a record of that. But there's no record of our sins except for the fact that they're gone. There was an evangelist that came through our church when we were up in Delaware, pastoring in Delaware, and he said he missed it in a certain area. In other words, he sinned. Did you know Christians can sin? Doesn't mean you should or that you can't help it. But sometimes, I mean, I've had Christians lie to me, about me, and on me. Amen. And face to face. They knew they were lying and I knew they were lying. But I still loved them. But anyhow, he said he missed it. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me. I've missed it in this area. Well, of course, the Lord forgave him, you know. He was already forgiven. But see, when you confess something, that's not when the Lord found out about it. You knew that, right? But that is when you got rid of it and the problem with it. So he said, the Lord forgave him. He said, about 6 months later, he said, I missed it in that same area again. He said, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, I've missed it again. And the Lord said, what do you mean again?
Amen.
What are you talking about? Amen. Somebody said, you mean to tell me that... I'm not telling you that. The Bible said their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Now, there's a point to all this. God has committed to you and I, as Christ ambassadors, the ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of condemnation. Not the ministry of, bless God, you're going to bust hell wide open. No. You're not going to win many people by beating them over the head with a 30-pound King James Bible. Jesus didn't do that. The harshest words that Jesus had for anybody were the religious crowd. And he said what he said to them because they were so hypocritical. They weren't entering the kingdom themselves, but they were getting in the way of people who were trying to. No, Jesus ministered to the woman who had seven devils. Amen. Delivered her. You ask that woman if she believes God is good. Amen. You ask that woman at the well in John chapter 4 who had five husbands and was living with a fifth one or sixth one who wasn't her husband. Ask that woman what she thinks of Jesus. She ran and told him, come see a man. In other words, he'd made such a difference in her life. Ask Peter about being forgiven. Ask Paul about being forgiven. You know, Paul was guilty, if you will, of the stoning of Stephen. He didn't throw the stones, but he was just as guilty as anybody who threw the stones. And yet later on in his writings, he said, receive me. I have wronged no man. Wait a minute. Paul, have you forgotten? No, you see, he hadn't forgotten, but Jesus had. He said, receive me. I have wronged no man. How could he say that? Because he's not the same person. He's not Saul of Tarsus anymore. He's Paul, the great apostle. Amen. I love this particular scripture that I want to read to you. Not counting up nor holding against men their trespasses, but rather canceling them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So then we are ambassadors for Christ. When you're an ambassador, you're a representative of another kingdom or government. And you are commissioned to speak on behalf of that government or that kingdom. When you're an ambassador, for instance, the United States ambassador to the United Nations, whoever that person is, has a right to speak in the United Nations just as if the United States was speaking. Are you following that? Or any other ambassador? You and I are ambassadors for Christ. We have been born again and we have been given a ministry and a word of reconciliation. What people need to hear is God loves you and He's already done something about the sin problem And all you need do is receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to get real personal now for a second. So fasten your seatbelts. When was the last time you personally witnessed to anybody? I tell you, the Lord's been speaking to me. And it's easy for me just to come to church and sit in the office for 6 or 7 hours and think I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But I'm going to get out of the office. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to go to the coffee shops and just sit there and drink coffee and read spiritual books and see if I can get somebody's attention. I was sitting in Dayton's one morning having breakfast and I was reading a book that said God is not in control. That'll get people's attention. And this fellow walked in, he saw the title of the book, he said, "Well, if God isn't, who is?" That was all the door I needed. That was all the open door I needed to start sharing with him the fact that God's not in control of everything that happens on the planet. Boy, it got quiet just then. If God is in control of everything that happens on the planet, he's not doing a very good job. No, we're going to have to start taking personal responsibility for our own lives and for our own circles of influence. God puts you where he puts you to be salt and light. He put us where he put us. Suppose Buster had just looked at me and said, "Well, just another cadet. I won't have him but just a short while. Don't like him anyhow." But no, he wasn't like that. He saw that as an opportunity. And you know what? When I was a trooper later on and I had cadets assigned to me, guess what I would do? I would do the same thing he did. And I've still had troopers today that they're retired now, and they'll come up to me and say, "Sergeant Willie, you taught me this and you taught me that and you showed me this and you showed me that." And I really didn't set out to do any of that. But you are a shining light to somebody. Don't be afraid to speak up for Christ. And listen, if they won't come to church, then lead them to the Lord right where they are. Well, you got to go to church to get saved. You don't have to go to the funeral home to die. How many of you are born again this morning through the personal testimony of someone else? Let me see your hands. Well, how'd the rest of you get saved? Well, my family member. How many got saved because of a family member? How many are here in the body of Christ today because somebody cared enough to talk to you about Jesus? We got to start doing that again. We got a lot of empty seats here. And it's a shame because there's a good word going out. And I'm not patting myself on the back. There's good music here. I'm telling you, while we were singing a while ago, if I hadn't been a Methodist, I'd have got up and run. When we were singing filled with praise, is all I could do to remember what chords to play. Tears are running down my face because I'm filled with praise. And you know, whether or not our church ever gets large or big like some other church across town, that's not the most important issue to me. The most important, I want it to grow, but the most important issue to me is to see people come to know Jesus. I saw those four men yesterday that I talked to in the state police, and one of them is a believer, and the other three, we're still talking to him. And there was another trooper came up to me, and he said, "You know Johnny Mack?" He said, they call me Johnny Mack, state police. He said, I was there for Frank Horseman's funeral. Now, Frank Horseman was a trooper from Vienna, and he wanted me to do his funeral. He said to me many years ago, we were at Pittsfield Diner, he said, "Now, Johnny Mack, I don't have a preacher. When I die, I want you to do my funeral." I said, "Frank, I'd be glad to do that." He said, "I only got one condition." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You go more than 20 minutes, I'm getting up and leaving." I said, "Well, I'm going to go 21, just see that." So anyhow, this particular trooper came to that funeral for Frank Horseman that I did in the Methodist Church in Vienna. And he came up to me Friday and he said, "You know," he said, "I don't have a preacher either." And he lives in Talbot County. He lives way down below St. Michael's. And he says, "I don't have a preacher. I don't have a pastor," which is sad. And he said, "When I pass away, I want you to do my funeral." I said, "Well, Mike," I said, "I'd be glad to do your funeral." He said, one condition. I knew what was coming. "Can't go more than 20 minutes. I said, "All right, well, I'll put a condition on you." He said, "What is it?" I said, you convince me which way you're going." So he said, "Well, I hope I'm going that way." That's all the door I needed. It's all the opening I needed, because I hope so is not enough. And I looked at him and I said, "Mike, you can know. You can know that you know that you know. I said, the thief on the cross just said, remember me, Lord. And I said, all you got to do is ask Jesus into your life. So again, I had an opportunity to sow some seed. Sow the seed, my brother. Sow the seed. Give the ministry of reconciliation that you've been given. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Let's be so aware of these opportunities. Let's go to the book of Titus. I'm going to get through being born again today. At least part of it. Book of Titus, please. Now, the second part of this, which we'll deal with a little bit later, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this and just to clarify a few things. When you got born again, the Spirit of God came into your life. We were dead, according to Ephesians, in our trespasses and our sins. We weren't physically dead. We were spiritually dead. There's a big difference between physical death and spiritual death. Physical death is a separation of the spirit and soul from the body. That's physical death. When a person dies, their spirit and soul do not. Are you here? People say, well, what about life after death? Do you believe in life after death? Do you believe the Bible? In Luke 16, it's a very clear story of two men that died, and both of them still were very much aware of everything. Matter of fact, they weren't just aware. They were more aware than they'd ever been of anything. Because the rich man recognized Abraham. Why do you suppose he recognized Abraham? Saw a picture of him in the yearbook? And not only that, even though he didn't have a physical tongue, he still thought his tongue was on fire and he was thirsty. But his real tongue, physical tongue, was up in the grave somewhere. So yes, there's life after death. Physical death is just a separation of the spirit and soul from the physical body. But spiritual death is separation for eternity from God. You don't want to die spiritually. You don't want to remain spiritually dead. Every one of us, at one time in our lives, were dead, spiritually speaking, in our trespasses and our sins. Now, my wife, I tease her, say she was born saved. And that's almost true. Because at the age of 9, are you listening? Don't ever discourage a young person from making Jesus Lord of their life. I still remember Brady up here when David Husky was here. And he wanted to come forward and give his heart to Christ. And David Wheatley was also here in his chair and gave his heart to Christ. I'm telling you, there's no greater miracle than to see a little boy like that and a person who's in a chair who can't stand up but wants to go forward and see Jesus change their lives. And I fully believe that Brady got saved when he was, 5 or 6 years old. Now, my wife was 9. And they had an evangelist, a lady evangelist named Coretta Mason. And the lady, she always dressed in white shoes, white stockings and all that. Just beautiful, precious woman, white hair. I don't think she was ever married. She'd preach all these revivals, was she? Well, she'd preach these revivals. And she was preaching a revival there in the church that Lynette went in, the Methodist church. And when she gave the altar call, Lynette was about 9. She went down to give her heart to the Lord. And somebody tried to stop her because she didn't think she knew what she was doing. But she went down there, and I believe she received Christ when she was 9. But now listen, her sister, Robin, was stricken with meningitis when you were, she was a teenager. And Robin's 2 or 3 years younger than Lynette. One day she was just stricken with meningitis, and she went into a coma, and the doctors were very pessimistic. And they said she may never come out of it. If she does, she may be physically or mentally challenged, you know. And Bob and Ruth didn't know anything about faith then like we think we do now, and we really do. And but Lynette said, you know, she got closer to the Lord because of Robin's situation. But then Lynette had a physical attack. And she got an ear infection and lost hearing in one ear and equilibrium and control of her face on one side. Her face was all twisted and distorted. And she couldn't blink her eye. and she couldn't keep her balance. And the doctor said, we've got to go in there and do this, that, and the other, and you're probably either going to lose your hearing and or your ability to smile or your, you know, control your face. And she told the doctor, she said, after one couple of painful procedures of draining her ear, she told the doctor, just let me go home and I'll be all right. And he said, you can't afford the medicine if I send you home. Well, just so happened that somebody came by with a bunch of samples and they sent her home with some samples. But here's the point I want you to make. That was a point in her life where she said she rededicated her life to the Lord. I wonder how fresh our dedication is. How fresh is our dedication? I laid in bed last night and I thought about 6 years ago. Brother Dorsey Marshall went to bed on a Saturday night. And he told Pat, he said, let's go to Abundant Life in the morning. And she said, that'd be great, we'll go. They'd been going different churches. He said, I want to go, Pastor John, I want to go to Abundant Life. He didn't wake up here. He woke up there. She went to get him out of bed, and he was already gone. Now, I'm not backing the funeral hearse up to the door here. But if today's your last day, do you know where you're going?
Amen.
Amen. Make sure that you know him today. This is so important. Watch this. Titus chapter 3. I'll read it as soon as I find it. I thought I had it and I had something else. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 3. Chapter 3, verse number 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Amen. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving different lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. Boy, that doesn't sound too good, does it? But after that, oh glory. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I said He saved us. Say according to His mercy, He saved us. Say according to His mercy, He saved me. Look at somebody and say, according to His mercy, He saved you. By the washing of regeneration or the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you got born again, the Spirit of God came into your life. Your dead spirit was quickened, made alive. You has He quickened, made alive, Ephesians 2, even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You became a child of God. The Spirit of God regenerated your dead spirit and you received the Spirit of God. But after that, there is a separate, if you will, experience where you can desire to not only have just, and let me use the word a taste, but to have a full deposit, a complete filling of the Holy Spirit. We were in a restaurant with Brother Myers many years ago. It was the IHOP. It was a girl that had one leg. We called her Eileen. And she worked at IHOP. And no, it's just a joke. You'll get that about 12:30. I had to tell a joke because I'm getting weepy. She was Hispanic. And, of course, Brother Myers can talk Spanish better than he can English. And so she said his coffee got a little bit low in the cup. And she said, would you like a refill? He said, I would. And he said, every time I see the bottom of my cup, your tip goes down. And he said, and I don't give tips, I give offerings. I'm telling you, she kept his cup full. Remember that song? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. See, we need to desire to be filled with God. I don't want just enough to get by. I've been last two Sundays, I've been here in the church before y'all get here. Just so you know, I'm usually here 7:15, 7:30. Say, you're patting yourself on the back? No, it takes me that long to get ready. So, I want to be ready. And so I was here praying this morning. And this last two Sundays, this has come up in my spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Now, I know he's already come, but I want a manifestation of that. In the natural, I can't help you, but in the spirit, I can. And in the natural, you feel so limited at times. But if you'll just allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with himself. In Acts 19, Paul found some disciples at Ephesus. And this is what he said to them. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard so much as there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, if you haven't heard, you haven't going to have any faith for it. And he said, well, then how were you baptized? They said, to John's baptism. So then he baptized every one of them in the name of Jesus and laid his hands on them. And they all received the Holy Spirit in its fullness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but he stepped in and saved us from all that, the foolishness, the disobedience, the being deceived, the sowing and serving of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, hate's a terrible thing. Hate is a terrible thing. That's why you got to quit watching all the politics. And the Holy Spirit, when you start watching something like that, I'll real quickly, and your spirit is grieved, that ought to tell you something right there, where the source of that is. So I want to say this to you this morning. Are you sure you're born again? I'm almost sure everybody here is. But if you're not sure that if today was your last day, or if Jesus was to come for the church, and he could, I believe he could come today. I don't really see anything left to be fulfilled. Some do, but I want to be ready. You get ready to go on a trip, you pack your bags, don't you? My bags are packed. My ticket's been punched. Amen? If you're not sure, in just a few moments, you can be sure. Secondly, if you never received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you never received the baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Bible said that Paul preached Jesus to them, baptized them, laid his hands on them, and they were filled. Now, this morning, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this to you. The same way you received Jesus is the same way you received the Holy Spirit, by faith. Some churches, they'll say, well, hang on. I'm just busting out all over. Some churches will say, hang on. Some churches will say, turn loose. Some people, they think you just got to tarry and beg and cry and scream and holler. And one old fellow told Brother Hagin one time, he said, you know, it took me 3 days to talk the Lord into filling me with the Holy Spirit. And Brother Hagin said, dear Lord. He said, I'd rather listen to a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn than listen to that. The Lord is just as eager to fill you with his Spirit as he was to save you in the new birth. And so in my case, I got born again in 1967. And in December of 1968, New Year's Eve, I preached my first little sermon at Methodist Church in Vienna. It lasted about 7 minutes. Those days are gone forever. And when I tried to finish it out, I didn't know how to finish it out. So I just gave it back to the pastor. Still remember what I preached. I preached on Simeon and Anna the prophetess. Christmas time. What do you see? But then, the last Saturday night of January 1969, Brother Ray had me stand up. We were having revival with Bert Hare. And we were in the back of the church, which is unusual for us, but I guess I had to work till 6 or something. Didn't get there until 7 or so. We were in the back of the church, back row, almost the back row. And Bert Hare's preaching that night. Fireball, man. I'm telling you. On fire for God. For some reason, Brother Ray just said, Brother Ray said, stand up, Brother John, and give testimony. Well, it hadn't been that long, you know, since I had tried to preach my first sermon. This was just a month or so later. So I just stood up and said, well, I thank the Lord for saving my soul. Pray for me to hold out to the end. Because I'd heard somebody else say that, and you know, it sounded good to me. I sat down, and Brother Ray said, for those of you that didn't know, Brother Jonathan will be finishing the revival Saturday night. I was one of those that didn't know. That he did things like that. So I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world am I going to follow Bert Hare? I don't have power enough to blow fuzz off a peach. And Bert Hare preached a message that night, and I never have forgotten it. He said, if you need something from God, there's three things you need to know. He said, number one, God is able to do what you need. Now, it doesn't take a lot of faith to say God is able. It really doesn't. Even unbelievers can say that. Oh, yeah, I believe God can do anything. But the second point was, not only do you have to believe God is able, you have to believe God's willing. And I've learned since then that faith begins where the will of God is known. And then thirdly, here was the key. You must believe God's able to do what needs to be done in your life, whatever you need to receive. Secondly, you must believe He's willing to do it. Then thirdly, you must come boldly to the throne of grace and receive what it is you need. So he said, if you need something from God, he said, there's your three points. He gave the altar call. I knew I needed to be filled with the Spirit, whatever that meant, however that was going to happen. And I just started walking out the aisle. I believe when the altar call is given, if you want something, that's your opportunity. You know, my grandfather, he would ring the bell and the cows would come. I didn't call you a cow. Come on. Just an analogy. So I started walking out the aisle and I heard a voice that said, you don't need that. And it was so real to me, I spoke back to the voice and said, I do too need that. Is that what I said? I walked down to that altar. I knelt down there and I said, Lord, I believe you're able to fill me with your Spirit. I believe you're willing to fill me with your Spirit. And I have come boldly to receive. And it felt like that Brother Ray put his hand on my head because he had a hand size of a boxing glove. He didn't need boxing gloves to box. His hands were so big. And I just felt like this hand touched me right there on my forehead. I found out later and a soul touched me. And I was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately. And I knew it. And began to glorify God in that heavenly language. And I remember Brother Ray saying sometime in the process, he said, Brother Jonathan just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, yeah, yeah. Next day, Brother Ray and I went to visit. It was a Tuesday morning. We went visitation. And I got in the car and he said, has the devil told you yet what happened last night wasn't real? I said, how did you know that? And he said to me, he said, outside the Word of God, he said, the greatest evidence you've got that God did something is when the devil said he didn't. And I never have forgot that. So that Saturday night, I got up to preach my first sermon. First Saturday of February, 1969. I preached Matthew 25:14, the parable of the talents. I was so scripturally illiterate, I thought talent meant being able to play the piano or the trumpet. Didn't know it was talking about money. And I gave my message and gave my first altar call. And the first person that responded was my brother-in-law. He was sitting over there, married to my sister. He came forward, gave his heart to the Lord. My dad was sitting on the aisle right over here, and he had a songbook in his hand. And I just looked at him and I said, I've done all I know to do. The rest is up to you. And he looked over at my brother Bill, who had just given his heart to the Lord. And Bill was down on his knees praying. And Dad looked at me and looked at Bill. And Dad, 65 years old, came to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus. And my mom and dad are in heaven today. Aren't you glad you're saved? Now let me just say this to you. If you need assurance today of your salvation, if you have any doubt whatsoever, or if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, get up out of your seat right now and come up here. Get up out of your seat right now and come up here. And I'm going to lay hands on you. Lynette's going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to know that you know, just stand right here, my sister. If you want to know that you know, or maybe you need healing in your body, You come right now. Just stand up. Everybody stand if you would. Just stand up and come forward. Come right now. I didn't preach this message just to preach it. I want to see God do something in your life. Praise God. Maybe somebody here today, you've been saved, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you need what we would call a refilling. Because sometimes you know Christians leak. And we need a fresh anointing. Amen. Praise God. Dwayne, I don't know if you can find anything music-wise to play or something, just really something, not head-banging type music, but just something appropriate. Lynette, if you'd come and help me, please. Now, this is oil. It's just symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's just a symbolism. And we're going to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you. But I want you to just get yourself ready now. And this is how we're going to do this. I want you to say this with me. Say, in just a few minutes. Say it with me. In just a few minutes. When hands are laid on me, I will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will receive a refilling of Holy Spirit. I will receive healing Spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now just begin to lift your hands and just begin to praise Him for it. Lynette, if you'd start down here, I'll start down there. If you'll start down on that end. Just lift your hands right now. And ushers, just get ready because we don't know exactly everything that might happen. But when we lay hands on you, I just want you to release your faith. Just release your faith. And say, I receive. Say, I receive now. Right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the anointing of God that destroys. We receive you, Jesus. We receive you, Holy Spirit. We receive you, Father God, as our healer, our baptizer, our Savior, our healer. And in the name of Jesus, we will never, ever, never, ever be the same. Never, ever, ever be the same. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now just begin to lift your voice.